can all be seated. Well, it is a pleasure and an honor to be here with you this morning and to begin this journey of what we're calling the Anglican internship. And I'm going to get to preach and teach a little at a couple of the churches, our sister churches, St. Patrick's and King of Kings. But this morning, I get to preach from this wonderful gospel passage that, if we're all honest, is a pretty familiar passage. It seems like a little short little story that Luke has placed in this very particular spot, I believe for a very particular reason. Oftentimes, I think that we can hear a very familiar passage, if a passage is familiar to us, and we can kind of skim right over it mindlessly sometimes in our own studies, and we think we know what it means, and so we just pass right by it. We give it its due justice. We take what's on the surface of it, and we use it. And this is certainly one of those stories that gives us a very good and practical lesson for our life of discipleship. Typically, we read the story, and Mary, it's easy to see, Mary comes out on top as the shining sister. Jesus says so himself, right? Jesus says that Mary has chosen right. Martha, you should be more like her. But before we simply cast Martha off as a busy, no good busybody, just not paying attention to Jesus, the Savior of the world, let's look at the text a little bit and see quite what's happening, what's actually going on. And it's good for us to have a perspective of what's happening from the time period of the scriptures that's written when Luke would be telling this story. So I hope today to let us see that there's something that meets, there's something more here, more going on than typically meets the eye. Two significant things will come through in this passage that we see for our learning. One's the fairly straightforward one that we all typically get if we've heard this story before. But if you haven't, don't worry. That's actually good because if we have fresh eyes and you can hear this story anew. But two things will happen. One's the low-hanging fruit, as it were. We can grab it, we can translate it into our life of discipleship. And it's good and right that it should be applied to our lives. The second is harder because of the distance between us, where we're at today, 2,000 years or so after this story has taken place. And oftentimes we will miss the cultural and societal differences that come into play when we read the scriptures. Through a quick review of last week's message and passage that we heard from Kyle, we can see kind of how there is a difference between their time period and our time period. And if we're unaware of certain things, we might miss the deeper meaning of the scriptures. So like last week in the story of this Good Samaritan, if we were unaware of the history between the Jews and the Samaritans, we would completely have missed the underlying message that Jesus is trying to get across. Certainly, Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan, and it's pretty obvious that the person who helped the dying person on the side of the street is the better neighbor, right? Jesus didn't give a very difficult question. Two people let a guy bleed out, and one guy didn't. I'm sorry, is that a bad term? And one guy didn't. And then Jesus throws out this question, and he says, who is the better neighbor? Well, it's kind of like a softball pitch, you know? It's not a fastball, it's not a curveball. It's pretty straightforward. Who is the better neighbor? And the young man answers correctly, well, the third person is. But that's not what Jesus is trying to get across. The point that Jesus is making when he says that a Samaritan is a good neighbor, now that's kind of crazy, right? Kyle pointed out that this parable is a story that didn't really happen, but Jesus is creating a story to get a point across. And when Jesus chose a Samaritan to be good, that was kind of out of line. Any normal good Jew would have been like, whoa, a Samaritan? Good? I don't think so. right? They were the half-breeds. They were the ones who broke God's covenant law and married with another people group. And so according to the society of the time, Samaritans weren't able to be good. So it was kind of scandalous. Jesus was here turning society on its head, where the Jews and the people of the time were saying that a certain people group couldn't be good. They couldn't do the right thing. Jesus was saying otherwise. Because in the kingdom of God, praise to his name, his kingdom, bloodlines no longer matter. Right? Bloodlines no longer matter. We pick up with Paul, and he says that there is no Jew nor Greek. There's no slave or free. And we would miss that if we didn't know that history behind it. We would just think that Jesus is telling this good story about how to be a good neighbor. Certainly we should be a good neighbor. Certainly we should love the people that are hurting around us. But Jesus is doing something a bit more radical when he says that a Samaritan is good. He is actually changing centuries of societal oppression of certain people groups, individuals, and groups that have been cast off and suppressed. And so we see that Jesus is doing something pretty incredible. All people need the love of God. And so with that little example and review, let me give you a feel for where I would like us to go today. We'll get into the story again. We'll break it down and we'll look at what's actually happening in this short little story. The first one, like I said, deals with our priorities in life. How do we go about choosing God's word over all things else? And the second truth that we will find underneath this story, kind of like what we just found in the Good Samaritan, is that this truth will reveal Christ's kingdom agenda of shattering cultural and societal norms that leave certain people groups disenfranchised, disadvantaged, and just pushed to the margins. In God's kingdom, we learn that that is not possible. So, like Mary, let's sit at the feet of Jesus' words and hear this story again. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. They were traveling from village to village. And a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he was saying. In verse 40, the first part says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be done." So this story, which is only found in Luke's gospel, it's not found anywhere else, points out two particular things that happened during that time period, the time period of the scriptures. It was common in the first century for teachers, rabbis, philosophers, anybody who had a particular message that they would like to get across, they would travel throughout the region, stopping from village to village. They would go to a particular part of the town center, and they would kind of like stand in this place where they would proclaim their message. And they would gather a crowd, and obviously, if the crowd enjoyed it, they could become patrons, and they would pay this traveling philosopher, or they would do what Martha has done, and invite this teacher, this philosopher, into their home. And by accepting them and inviting them into their home, they were saying, "I accept you, and I want to hear more about your message. I think your message is good, and I would like to learn more about it." So on one way, the acceptance of the teacher into their home is the beginning process of discipleship. It's one of the ways that people during that time began following a particular teacher. And through that hospitality, through inviting them into their home, they are beginning this step. And so this story fits perfect right into what's happening. You see, Jesus had already sent out, earlier in Luke, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, and he gave them instructions. He said, "Go into the towns and the villages and teach the kingdom of God. Heal the sick and proclaim the good news. And if you are to be accepted, you go into that home. People are going, a good person in the town who's going to accept you is going to invite you into their home, and they're going to prepare meals for you, and they're going to take care of you, and you're going to be given hospitality. And he also did it with the 72, right? The 72 disciples. He did the same thing. He sent them out, and he said, go into the towns and the villages and teach the good news, proclaim the gospel, and heal the sick. And if you are accepted, go into that home and stay as long as necessary and eat whatever is put in front of you. But if you're not accepted, kind of shrug it off. They do this thing to where they wipe the dust off of their feet in a sort of kind of like an easy rebuke that says, you know, we came here with the good gospel and you chose not to hear it. And so when we see Martha, when Jesus is traveling, he's doing exactly what he told his 12 disciples to do and what the 72 were doing. And Jesus is traveling, and here is Martha, and Martha says, come into my home. So we're seeing Martha is the good side of what Jesus is hoping for himself and his disciples, right? Not the other side. Martha isn't somebody who rejects him and Jesus wipes his feet off. But Martha is actually doing the good thing. She accepts Jesus, and perhaps the disciples enter her home. And right off the bat, we're introduced to Mary, who sits and listens to Jesus. But the interesting thing is about Martha, who she is going about business as usual. She is being a good host. She's doing exactly what a woman during that time period should be doing, or what the host should be doing. The homeowner accepts the Lord and the traveling message, and the traveling teacher, and in this case, it's the Lord. He comes into her home, and she gets busy doing what she normally would always do. Perhaps there has been other traveling teachers that Martha has accepted into her home, and she gets about doing her business like she should, like normal. But Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, not the usual custom. And so we pick up at verse 40, the second half of verse 40. Martha, this is after Martha is really frustrated with Mary, and she goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, don't you care? And I don't know about you guys, but if we know the Lord, we know that he cares. And so the first thing that Martha is doing, she's kind of questioning Christ's compassion, the Lord's compassion. And she continues and she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of this serving by myself? Please tell her. And it's probably not a please. She's probably really upset. She probably demands that the Lord tell Mary to join her in the kitchen. But we find that Jesus does something quite different. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one is only necessary. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So first off, Martha is not upset that she hasn't had a chance to sit at the feet of Jesus. From her complaint, she's upset that she has to serve all by herself. She's upset that her sister is not following normal society protocol. It is the woman's job and position, really, during this time to be the host and to prepare the meals for her guests. But Mary's not doing that. Mary has chosen to kind of break societal code and sit at the feet of Jesus. I mean, I would be kind of frustrated too, and I'm sure my wife Courtney would be kind of frustrated. I mean, what if we're left all alone to do all the chores at the house? I mean, we would be kind of upset too. Like, what is the deal? Why are you over here relaxing, doing something fun and pleasurable, while I'm over here slaving, doing what I'm supposed to be doing? This is not right. So Martha is upset, and kind of rightfully so. We can kind of see what in the world is happening. But there's a big difference between us being upset at our spouse or our brothers or sisters for leaving us to do all of the chores. You see, the person that has entered this home is like no other person. This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Jesus isn't just reclining or hanging out. He's talking. And somehow Mary has recognized that I need to, rather than go about normal day-to-day activity, what society would say is normal for me to do, I'm hearing the words of this Lord, of our Savior. And we're not told that Mary has come to that conclusion in the text. But maybe just by accident, she is giving us an amazing lesson. That whenever the Lord speaks, we should be quick to listen. We should be quick to stop doing all of the other things that society tells us we should do. And we should sit and listen to the Lord. And this is what we're getting from Mary, the surface level of Mary and Martha's story. That the contrast between Martha and Mary is that Mary has kind of prioritized her life around the word of the Lord. And that's what we need to see from her and from this story. And this alone, this truth alone could be enough for us to go out and feed on and be reminded of that we need to prioritize Christ in all things in our lives over the things that always draw us away. An interesting thing about this word when Jesus says that, or when Luke tells the story and says that Martha is distracted by all of the preparations, that word distraction means literally pulled away from. So there's something else that should have our attention, but we are being forced somehow, pulled away from. How many things in our lives distract us, pull us away from the thing that matters most, from Christ, from His Word? And so that would be enough for us to just take into our hearts and meditate on and go out and live in the world. But there's something much deeper, much like the story of the Good Samaritan. There's something that lies below the surface that's a bit more radical. And we'll kind of just get right into it. You see, here's Jesus, a traveling teacher, and Martha is a woman that accepts Jesus into her home. And in the text, there's no mention of a male presence. There's no mention of a husband. And so Martha, for all rights, could be a single woman inviting a man into her home. And then the text tells us that it is Martha herself who is preparing the meal. This would give us a clue into Martha's society status. She doesn't have servants preparing a meal. So she's a woman. She potentially could be a single woman, and she could potentially be a poor woman, a lower class woman. And she has invited Jesus into her home. And we know from the story that Jesus goes into the home. This is quite against societal norms. But that's not actually the worst of it. Mary, also a woman, sits at the feet of Jesus. At this time period, it was it was only for the men to sit at the feet of a traveling teacher. Men were really the only ones who were allowed and called to be disciples. Yet Mary pushes against society, says, I don't want to go and sit Or I don't want to go and work in the kitchen. I don't want to go to the woman's quarters and take care of the children. I want to go into the section of the home where men would typically go. And we don't know if Mary is some, you know, radical feminist who is just looking for, looking to cause trouble. Like we said earlier, somehow she has recognized that sitting at the feet of this particular man is something worth pushing back against society about. And so Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's in the particular part of the home where the men are supposed to be. And Jesus does not rebuke her for it. Jesus doesn't acquiesce to Martha's request. Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, Martha, you are totally correct. You shouldn't be left alone to do all the things that society says that you should do for me and my guests and my disciples. Mary, what are you thinking? Go and join your sister in the kitchen and keep making our food for us. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, rather, does something that would shake that world. He says that Mary has chosen the better portion. Mary has broken past and seen into the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming. Once again, we see Jesus disrupting society. Just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is flipping society on its head. He is saying that bloodlines does not matter. He's saying that gender oppression, gender suppression does not work in the kingdom of God. Jesus says that all people, no matter where they are from, what they have done in their past, what social status they can claim, or what gender they are, all people are viewed as neighbors. All people are called to sit at the feet of the Savior. All people are called to be disciples in God's kingdom. All people, all men, all women, slave, free, Jew or Gentile, African American, Asian, you name it, all people, children of God, are called to be disciples and sit at the feet of Jesus. So we can see that it's not simply about prioritizing our life by the word of God. I mean, that is it. We must shun all of the things that want to distract us and pull us away from the thing that matters most, away from the living God. But he's also saying that our life in this new kingdom that he is proclaiming is something radical, something much different than what we as sinful humans have created in our societies. What aspects of our society today would Jesus' gospel, if Jesus was here today, what parable might he tell to disrupt our society? The freedom and reconciliation that he gives us in his kingdom, what areas of our lives and what segments of our society would be disrupted if Jesus were to be here today? And so we've learned that prioritizing God's word in our life is paramount. It is the number one thing that we must always do as disciples of Christ. But we have also learned that the gospel that we imbibe, the life that we are called to live in the kingdom of God, is one that does not follow blindly the societies that we have created, or the cultures that surround us. The kingdom of God is something much more radical. It is much different than what we can imagine. It tears down. Jesus' message tears down the ideas that believe certain individuals and groups of people are lesser humans or are unworthy of hearing the words of Christ. It tears down the ideas that certain people can't receive God's grace or certain people can't hear the sanctifying message of God. We're all stuck in our sins at some point, and all of our sins were unique to us. Each of us are liars. Each of us tell different lies. We're the same, but we're different. All sins have removed us from Christ. But Christ didn't pick and choose which one of us might hear and be saved from him. All people are welcome at the feet of Christ. And all people can be, and our prayers will be, sanctified by his words. So, today, I just want to echo Kyle's call for us last week and just add a little bit to it. This story follows right on the heels of the Good Samaritan, where he continues to disrupt society. So we will be a people that expend ourselves for the sake of the near ones who need our love and who need the love of God. And we will be a people that actively tear down the barriers that keep people from sitting and hearing the words of our God. We will prioritize God's word over all else in our lives. And for us followers of Christ and believers of his word, we must answer yes. We must actively pray and ask for God's help every day to live this kingdom life that he has called us to live.